three things every child needs from dad. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Heard a story of three young fathers. They were in the waiting room of a hospital. All three of them were waiting the arrivals of their new children. The first father was sitting there, and the nurse came out and told him that his wife had given birth to twins. He said, "Wow, that's amazing." He said, "Because I'm a baseball player, and I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins." And the nurse came out to the second man, the second father that was sitting there in the waiting room, and she said, "Congratulations, your wife has just given birth to triplets." He said, "Wow, that's amazing." He said, "I'm a CEO for the company 3M, and I've got triplets. Wow, that's amazing." Just a few minutes later, the father sitting to the side of the other two fathers fainted in the waiting room. They immediately rushed to his side, and they finally got him to awake, and they said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I work for 7-Up. You know, the responsibilities that come with fatherhood can be overwhelming at times. Yet there has never been a greater hour for men to rise up and become the godly fathers that this generation is in so desperately need of. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul was writing, he said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." It means to train them. He said, "Fathers, train your children. Bring them up in the nurture." That's the correction and admonition. That's the instruction of the Lord. He said, in this day, even though the responsibility of being dad can be overwhelming, it can be large, it can be burdensome of time, there's so much that is accounted for in being a father. He said, no greater responsibility is that of bringing up your child, training your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I am convinced this morning that today's moral decay and family dysfunction that is so prevalent in our culture is not as much a culture problem as it is a parental problem. I think oftentimes we look at the shape of our generation and the shape of our culture, and we want to blame it on the times and the society and the influence of our day. No, don't get me wrong. I believe much of that plays a part in how our children are reared and raised in this society. But oftentimes we cast the blame on the culture when a lot of it could be put on the parent. Could be put on mom and dad and how we're rearing our children and how we're training them. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 78 and verse 6 that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Notice verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. He said we need to train our children to not take the path of wickedness and the path of unrighteousness and the direction of worldliness. We need to train them and build them up to follow the direction of God. And that is the great responsibility of dad. The great responsibility of a father is to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In our text, we acknowledge one of the most well-known Bible characters. His name is Noah. The truth is, only two people ever lived longer than Noah. Noah lived 950 years, but his great-grandfather, Jared, lived 962 years. Now, Jared turned 25 yesterday. I don't think he'll make it to 962. But at least he doesn't have to use Julie to get a car rental now. He can actually rent a car by himself. Now, Noah's great-grandfather, Jared, lived 962 years. And his grandfather, who was, now talk to me this morning, who was Noah's grandfather? Methuselah, he lived the longest, 969 years. And so here we have Noah, a man who lived 950 years on the earth. And in those 950 years, though he was not a perfect man, he made mistakes, he fell short, as all of us will do. He was an inspiration to us. And today we can learn more wonderful principles about fatherhood from his life. And so I want us to take a synopsis of Noah's lives as we look at the text this morning and think about three things that Noah had in his life. Three things that I believe every child wants from dad. No matter how old your children are, all three of these are relevant in your life today as a father. Whether you still have children in your home, whether you have six children, or whether you have one children, whether they're all grown up, living somewhere around America or around the world, it does not matter. If you go by the title of dad today, wherever your children are, they want these things in your life. Let me list them for you. They're in your notes provided for you there in the bulletin. Number one, let me say that a father, every child wants a father who knows what it means to walk with God. Every child wants a father who knows what it means to walk with God. I want you to look back at chapter number 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says, verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, verse number 9, and perfect. That means mature in his generations. And Noah, here it is, walked with God. One of the first characteristics we see about Noah is that he was a dad who walked with God. And I believe within my heart, no matter how stubborn your children could be, no matter how rebellious you may think they are, you say, well, my kids don't even care about spiritual things. Listen, it doesn't matter where they are in their Christian life. One thing is for certain, every child deep down inside wants a dad who knows what it means to walk with God. Noah walked with God. The time that Noah lived was not an easy time to walk with God. Sometimes the environment in which we're surrounded, it makes us kind of easier to make choices for God. That's why we take away our teenagers to teen camp. We want to get them in an environment away from the television and away from the wrong influences so they can focus all week long on the Lord Jesus and Bible preaching. Why? Because in those environments, it helps them to make the right choices and decisions. And so in this environment which Noah was living in, it was not an easy day to live for God. It wasn't an easy society to have a walk with God. As a matter of fact, it was a time that was marked by great evil. People's morals were evil. The Bible says in chapter 6 that their marriages were even evil. And we know their minds were evil. The truth of the matter was, this generation of people was a defiled, wicked people. Look at verse number 5 of chapter number 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A man was only consumed with himself. He was consumed only with evil. I mean, there weren't even hypocrites living during these days. They weren't coming to church on Sunday and living life worldly on Monday. No, I mean, everything they did 7 days a week, every month of the year, I mean, they were living wicked and evil continually. Look at verse number 11 of the same chapter. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. You see, the wickedness of the people was so great. We see that God even begins to express his disappointment in people. Look at verse number 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I don't want you to misunderstand the scripture. Don't read this to interpret it to mean that God lost his love for man. God did not lose his love for man. After all, we see God grieving man, and you do not grieve for that which you do not love. And the very fact that we experience grieving in our hearts at times is because it was a heart of love, a heart of passion, a heart of truth. And so here we see that God does love man, and his love for man was so great that it grieved his heart to see their rebellion, and it grieved his soul to see their wickedness. They had scorned his loving kindness. They had abused his patience. They had ignored his salvation and literally had stabbed him in his heart. And it grieved him. I want to remind you this morning that when you and I sin, it grieves the heart of God. And Kate is only, get this right here, 15 months? 15 months. She's done very little to disappoint me at this early stage in her life. As a matter of fact, she made me so proud yesterday, or I'm getting my days mixed up, I'm still on California time. Friday. We had landed, we took a red-eye flight all through the night on Thursday, got here about 11:30, and the first thing on my wife and I agenda was to head to Greensboro to pick up Kate. Been too long, we wanted to see her. And so we met my in-laws there at the Cracker Barrel, exit 124, if you ever want to know a middle play, halfway between here and Raleigh, exit 124. They've got a Cracker Barrel and an Andy's. It's a great place to meet. We pulled in, and they were sitting there on the rocking chairs, and we pulled up. I told Kathleen, just wait, let's see if she sees us. And she looked, and she made eye contact. And guess what she said first? Daddy! I was so proud. Matter of fact, I got a little prideful about it. I said, come on, let's go get our girl. And we got out of the car, and Kathleen was walking. I said, nope, let's see who she comes to first. I mean, I was really, you know, she's going to come to me. I walked up there, and Papa put her down on the ground, and she starts coming, and I've got my arms open, and there she goes, right in the mall. That was kind of a disappointment. We've not experienced, I guess, disappointment in the way that it grieves, but every parent who has children who have grown and understand what it means to be disappointed, to have your heart grieve when a child goes in a wayward direction or hurt you. And that's exactly how God feels toward us. When we disobey and we go in opposite direction, when we sin against the Lord, it grieves His heart. Do not read Genesis chapter 6 and think about the flood that God sent on the earth to think that God lost His love for man. God never lost His love. It just grieved Him that the people lived wickedly. And in the midst of all this wickedness, wickedness that greatly depicts a day in which we presently live, God singles out a man named Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to know this morning that God always has His special man. He always has someone who can change the course of the culture. And what this culture that we live in today and what our church needs and what our children need more than anything else is men and dads and fathers who walk with God. And in the midst of this wicked culture that Noah lived, the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord and he walked with God. I want you to know that even though it's a wicked day in which you and I live, there's still some dads and some fathers here in this service who can walk with God in a close way. I want you to notice a couple things about this walk. Number one, Noah walked with God because he was forgiven. Verse number 8, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This sentence speaks of the conversion of Noah because all men are saved by grace, and it was grace that saved Noah. The Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a saved man. Verse 9, notice the Bible says that he was also a just man. That's interesting. Being declared a just man means that he was justified. We use that word justified in the New Testament. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so to be justified means to be forgiven. We often say, just as if I've never sinned. And so when a man is saved, when he confesses his sins and forsakes them and follows the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses that sin, forgives that sin, and justifies that man as if he had never sinned. And I want you to know that was the testimony of Noah. Noah walked with God because he was first a forgiven man. He was a just man. And I want to say to you this morning that if you're going to try to be a spiritual dad, you cannot be a spiritual dad apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times people will come and say, I just want to do more for my family. I want to be a better father, a better husband. And we try to do that outside of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, you will never be the dad your children need or the husband that your wife needs or whatever God has intended for you to be on this earth. You can never achieve that outside of a life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. What made Noah walk with God was that he was first and foremost forgiven. And I wonder this morning, have you been forgiven? Are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven when you leave this earth? My friend, if you don't know that, then the greatest decision you can have today is to choose Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We need to quit trying to figure out, how can I better spend more time with the kids? How can I better do this for my life? All those things are important. But if you're trying to do that without a forgiven heart and a forgiven life, the first decision you need to make is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ so you can walk with God. Noah walked with God because he was forgiven. Number two, Noah walked with God because he was faithful. Verse number 9, the Bible says he was perfect in his generations. Now, don't misunderstand that. It does not mean that Noah never sinned. Rather, it means that he was blameless. He was mature as a believer. He was faithful in a morally corrupt world. In other words, being perfect in that generation says there was not a place or situation in which Noah did not conduct himself righteously. He lived faithfully and obediently to the Lord. And I want to tell you this morning that if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to be a dad, a man that knows what it means to walk with God, we must be forgiven and we must be faithful in this generation. We must be faithful to be perfect, upright in the sight of God. But not only was he faithful, number 3, Noah walked with God because he was fully obedient. Look at verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6. The Bible said, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. I want you to read that together aloud with me. Are you ready? Verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Noah obeyed all the time. Not part of the time. Not just when it was convenient. No, he obeyed all the time. He did all that God had told him to do. And his forgiveness, his faithfulness, his full obedience is what made him a man that walked with God. I've often said that everything we are is a product of our walk with God. Everything we are is a direct byproduct of our walk with the Lord Jesus. I can tell when someone's been with Jesus. You know in your life whether or not you're walking with Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not you're saved. I'm not asking you that right now. I'm saying to a Christian, you can be saved and not walk with God. You can be on your way to heaven and not live in His presence. And I'm afraid that many of us, I'm not just preaching to the dads right now, I'm preaching to the teenagers and moms and the single. You listen to me. I believe many of us have never known what it means to be in the presence of God. We don't understand what kind of life it is to walk with the Lord. We need to remember that everything that comes out of our marriage is a product of our walk with God. Everything that comes out of our parenting is a product of our walk with God. Everything that happens out of our life, our career, is a product of our walk with God. It's important that we pass on from generation to generation a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch, walk with God. And Enoch passed that down to his son Methuselah. And Methuselah passed that walk down to his son Lamech. And Lamech shared that walk with his son Noah. It's evident by the very fact that Noah was found in chapter 6 walking with God was because he had a dad and a grandfather and a great-grandfather who knew what it meant to walk with God and understood that the greatest thing I can give my kids is a genuine walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate it. Brother Eric preached about idols this morning in the Sunday school hour, and he talked about baseball a little bit in his own life, you know. Even though I'm sure Brother Eric's dad loved baseball and enjoyed probably more than most things being out there on the field, watching him play that baseball game. There came a time when Brother Eric's dad understood what was most important to pass down through the bloodline, and that was more than a round ball and a baseball bat. It was a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than what kind of money you can leave to your children, what kind of house you'll give them to live in, or what kind of income they may. Listen, more than those trades of this life that your children need to learn from you is a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this morning what it means to walk with God? Children want from their dad a dad who knows what it means to walk with God. I'm not talking about a dad that brings them to church, a dad that walks with God. I'm not talking about a dad that just involves himself in the activities of the ministry. No, I'm talking about a dad that walks with God, a dad that's forgiven, a dad that's faithful, a dad that's fully obedient. Number two, what kind of dad do I need to be? What kind of dad do my children want me to be? They want you to be a father who knows what it means to walk with God. Number two, they want you to be a father who knows what it means to love his family. Our children want a dad, a father who knows what it means to love his family. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee I've seen righteousness before me in this generation. Look down at verse 7 of chapter 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him in the ark because of the waters of the flood. Look down at verse number 16. And they went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And Noah loved his family. He was involved in their life. I heard a story of a school teacher who was correcting papers, and she looked at one little boy's work and she was appalled by the results. She came to him, she said, I fail to understand how one person could make so many mistakes. The boy replied, but it wasn't just one person, my dad helped. I'm thankful for dads who are not absent from their homes, but involved in their children's life. I'm thankful to dad who loves their families enough to provide what God desires for them to have. And I don't know what it means to grow up in a home where dad's not there. The Lord bless me to have a father who's been there since the day we were born and has been there in the trying moments of our life, has been there in the triumphs of our life. I mean, I'm thankful for a dad who was not only my pastor, he was not only my father, he was not only my teacher, he was not only my principal at times, he was not only my ball coach. I mean, he was a dad who loved our family, who loved my mom, who loved my siblings, and loved me. There's no question that I have a dad today who loves his family. I'm thankful that my dad loved his family. And there was something about Noah and his love for his family that he was able to provide for them exactly what they need. I want to share with you just two things. Number one, we see that the love Noah had for his family caused him to provide an ark of salvation. An ark of salvation. Verse number 1 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. What a great accomplishment that Noah achieved in getting his family in the ark. You see, Noah couldn't get the world to receive the message, but he got his family to receive the message. Are you listening to me this morning? Nobody else would hear what Noah had to say, but his family heard what he had to say. No one else would get on board and follow him faithfully, but his family got on board and followed him faithfully. Everybody else mocked and scorned his message, but his family was right there and obeyed and followed and respected what their dad was preaching. I believe the greatest achievement you can ever make in this life is to bring your family to the ark of salvation. The greatest achievement you can have is to say, we've been able to bring our children to the Lord. Joshua said in Joshua 24 and 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he had made a decision, and Noah had made a decision that he was going to bring his family into the ark, and he was going to provide for them an ark of salvation. You've heard me say this before, but I've often told folks that the greatest church I pastor is a congregation of two. Not a congregation of 200 like we have here this morning, but a congregation of two. My wife and my daughter, they are my priority. They are, my family is what I'm going to invest my spiritual life into. It doesn't mean that I don't love my church, but if I win the world to Christ and lose my family, what have I accomplished? There will be times when I need to be a pastor to my wife before I need to be a pastor to you. There's going to be times where I need to be a pastor to my daughter before I'm a pastor to your family. And I believe it would be good for all of us to understand, hey, there are some times I need to leave the career behind and the work to the side and the softball and the hunting and the shopping and all and say, hey, I need to be there for my wife and be there for my children and let them know that I love them and care for them. His children knew. Hey, what dad has may be unpopular. We're going to follow in the footsteps of Dad. He provided an ark of salvation. It's interesting to me that Noah never sent his family into the ark. Some fathers want to send their families to church. I'll send you to church. Send you to the Wednesday night. Send you to soul winning. Send you. Noah never sent his family. They went together. One of the greatest things you can do as a dad, not send your kids to the things of God, you bring them to the things of God. An ark of salvation. Number two, he not only provided them an ark of salvation, he provided them an ark of security. Look at verse number 16. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him. Notice this phrase, and the Lord shut him in. I know this is not the focus of my message this morning, but I want you to understand that the ark, the Old Testament ark itself, is a picture of God's salvation for man. You think about it. In verse number 1, as we think about the ark of salvation, the Bible says that the Lord said unto Noah, come into the ark. Interesting. Look at it, verse number 1. He said, the Lord said unto Noah, come. Come and all thy house into the ark. For God to say come, it meant that's where he was. God's presence was in the ark. The ark is a picture of salvation. It's as if God is saying to you today, come, all that ye are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's call for salvation to your life today is a call that says, come. And so the ark is a picture of salvation. And not only does it show us that God is there and he brings salvation into our lives, but it shows us the security of God in the fact that the Lord shut the door. Aren't you thankful that the Lord shuts the door of salvation in our life? It's not up to me to make sure the door is shut. It's not up to me to make sure the windows are secure. No, but when I get saved, the Bible says just like God shut the ark door for Noah and his family and provided security in that salvation, God shuts the door of security in our life when we get saved. And there he protects that which he has given us by his grace. But it not only speaks of our spiritual security, but the fact that Noah provided a place of security for his family. After all, God said, I'm fixing to destroy the earth. It's going to rain so hard, everybody's going to be wiped off. Everything's going to be destroyed. So what did Noah do out of his love for his family? He provided a place of security. He followed God's precise instructions for he and his family and obeyed God's instructions. And it enabled them to provide security from the flood. And God is equipping us as dads today to provide our children that same security. Because listen to me, Dad. Our children need the security of a loving father. There are many people living an insecure life today because they don't have the security of a dad who loves them. When's the last time you went to your children and just said, I want you to know that I love you? Why is that so hard for dads? Why is it so hard for our children to go to a dad, even in adult age, and say, I just want to thank you for providing for me and thank you for loving me and thank you for setting the right example in our lives. Listen, we ought to be thankful for fathers who walk with God and for fathers who love their family, because that security provides for them, that security protects them, that security pursues a relationship with them. Our children need to know what it means to have a father who loves their family. Number three, here's the last one. Our children need to know what it means to have a father who knows what it means to give true worship. A father who knows what it means to give true worship. Go with me to chapter number 8. The flood waters have come. The family was safe. Hundreds of days have been spent in the ark when you calculate the fact that they were on the ark before the floods came, a certain number of days. It's been close to a year that they were on the ark total. And we can go into that another time, but you can think about all the experience with all those animals and the family for a year's time shut up in that ark. And here they are together. God has finally provided a way for them to leave the ark. And look at chapter 8 and verse number 20. The first thing that happened when they got off the boat, the Bible says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When Noah stepped off the ark onto a renewed earth, his first priority was to lead his family in worship. And when Noah brought the very best to God and erected this altar of praise in Genesis chapter 8, true worship was being restored on the earth. For before God had destroyed the earth by waters, there was no true worship. The people were living wickedly and erroneously, and now for the first time in years, true worship had been restored to the earth. And so what did Noah do? And Noah expressed that true worship. He gave that true worship to God, and he led his family in doing so. The Bible says in verse number 20 that the offering that he laid upon the altar was a burnt offering. In Old Testament days, when you sacrificed a burnt offering, it meant you literally gave the entire animal to the Lord and nothing was kept back. There were certain types of offerings, whether it was a meat offering or a peace offering, that different elements of the animal may be offered, but the burnt offering meant everything. As a matter of fact, we see that command giving in the book of Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 9, where it talks about all being on the altar. We sing a hymn sometimes, "Is your all on the altar?" And it's a reference to the burnt offering and how that Noah gave all of himself and all of his family in worship to God. As Brother Eric talked about this morning in relation to idols, nothing was more important to Noah and his family than worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah knew what it meant to give true worship. He led his family in doing so. Let me give you these last two things under this point. Number one, God remembered Noah. Chapter 8 and verse number 1, that's why Noah worshipped, because first of all, God remembered him. Look at chapter 8 verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. Listen, this doesn't mean that God had forgotten about Noah. There's never a time that God forgets about you. But it literally means that he fulfilled a promise. He acted on behalf of somebody. God's remembering Noah is a picture of God's loving and tender care for his people. And I want you to know, those of you who are going through a difficult time today and a hard spot in your life, I want you to know that God remembers you. He's never forgotten you. He will fulfill his promise to you. And we can be sure that God never forgets and forsakes his people. And so the first thing Noah does when he gets off that boat is builds an altar and worships God because God had remembered him. But not only did God remember him, Noah worshiped because God had blessed him. God blessed Noah. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." God had blessed Noah in protecting he and his family and providing them salvation from wicked, evil world. And now he's promising through the covenant of a rainbow to never destroy the earth again by water. And he promised them and blessed them that they would be fruitful and multiply, and through Shem, him, and Japheth, the world would be replenished. Chapter 8 and verse 22 says that this worship that Noah gave God, look at it, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The result of Noah's worship was that it was acceptable and pleasing to God. And our families, and I'm simply trying to tell you this morning that our families need to see a father who leads the way in worship. A dad who knows what it means to sit down and read the Bible with his children. A dad who knows what it means to pray with his children. A dad who knows what it means to win souls with his children, to be faithful to church with his children, to lead the way in worship. And there should be no other person on the face of this earth that your children learn worship from than you. Everything I've always wanted to be in my life was exactly like my dad. Everything. You look at my dad as a pastor, that's what I want to be. His heart for people, his love for God. I mean, of course, I grew up just like you do, aspiring when the Charlotte Hornets were in town to play basketball for the Charlotte Hornets. I thought, if short as Muggsy Bogues was, I could probably do it too. Sure, there were days that I wanted to play for the greatest baseball team that's ever played the game, the New York Yankees. We all aspire things in life. The truth of the matter is, deep down inside, I never wanted to be anything more than just like Dad. And I believe it was because I had a dad who knew what it meant to walk with God. I wanted his walk with God. Can I be honest with you today, as I'm 30 years old and weighing more than I've ever weighed before in my life? I'm wearing a shirt today, a collar size that I've never wore before. I'm really depressed. If you can't tell, the 30s have hit me hard and fast. We had a guest come by and visit the church. Hadn't been here in over a year. And they looked at another lady in our church when they saw me from a distance and said, "Man, y'all must be feeding him good." Even to this day, 30 years old, I'm glad I have a father who knows what it means to walk with God. You know what I want? I want my dad's walk with God. I'm glad that even as a 30-year-old today, I have a father who knows what it means to love his family. I'm thankful that he not only loves me. Let me help some of you. He loves my wife. Are you listening to me? He not only loves me, but he loves his in-laws as much as he loves his very own. The greatest blessings of my life is to see my dad treat my wife the same way he treats me. He loves his family. There's no question, if you're around him too long, you'll be able to find out he loves his grandkids. He'll spoil them rotten. He loves them. The little things. We were over his house the other day at a graduation party for my sister, and Mom has fixed a strawberry dessert, and we don't do this on a regular basis, but my dad had the Cool Whip can over there. He was trying to find a way to entertain Kate, and so he squirted just a little bit in her mouth. Well, it was over. Kate loved it. As soon as the Cool Whip went in her mouth, she said, exactly what she said. That's all my dad needed. So my wife and I are over there sitting thinking, when is the first one of us going to speak up and say, "That's enough, Dad," because he used the whole can and squirted it in my daughter's mouth. And we laugh and we think, you know what, I wouldn't let my parents do that. I'm just glad my dad loves my daughter. Children want parents, a dad who knows what it means to love his family. And they want a father who knows what it means to worship God. Hebrews 11:7, I'll close with this verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Pastor, how do I put this in practice? Here's these three things. You can write them down. Number one, the priority of your life, Dad, should be your personal walk with God. The priority of your life should be your personal walk with God, not your pension, not the next ladder of your successful job, not what kind of baseball team you can get your son on. The greatest priority of your life should always be your personal walk with God. Number two, the passion of your life should be to love your family and provide for them the role of a biblical father. The passion of your life should be to love your family and provide for them the role of a biblical father. And number three, the practice of your life should be to lead your family in authentic worship of Jesus Christ. The practice of your life should be to lead your family in authentic worship of Jesus Christ. These three things every child needs.